Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. By the way, music team, you have my permission to do that song again tonight. That was beautiful. Thank you very much. I love that. John's Gospel, chapter 15 this morning. John's Gospel in the 15th chapter. This morning we come to the last of Jesus' great I Am statements in the Gospel of John. It's the parable of the vine and the branches, and it is promise number 7 in our list of 11 promises that Jesus gives in these chapters. I will provide life and strength. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruits. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Years ago, I read a little piece, a little parable called The Parable of the Leaf, and it ran something like this. Once upon a time, there was a leaf, green, strong, rich, succulent, on a great oak tree. Placed high on that tree, the leaf was able to see the world passing by, the people and the cars and the animals scurrying about their daily business. Gradually, as it observed them, the leaf became discontent with its station, its position, its place in life. It must be wonderful to move about freely, to be independent, to be able to see the world, thought the leaf. And in its heart, the leaf longed more and more to be free of constraints, to live its own life, no longer imprisoned, no longer constrained by its connection to the oak tree. Well, one day, as fall approached, the leaf got its wish. The leaf got its wish. It felt its connection between itself and the tree weaken, loosen, and suddenly it leapt free from the tree into a world of independence and autonomy. As it skittered along the ground, driven by the brisk fall breeze, the leaf rejoiced to finally be free, to finally be doing its own thing, to be seeing the world, to be experiencing life according to its rules without any restrictions or restraints. But of course, you know how the autonomy and freedom of a leaf like that ends. A leaf that is disconnected from its life source, a leaf that is disconnected from its tree, it's not free at all in the end, is it? It is free, but it is free only to wither, die, and crumble into dust. Many people in our world are like that leaf in the parable. They embrace the foolish and destructive false pseudo-freedom of living apart from God. They try to live by their own rules, facing life on their own terms. Tragically, they eventually discover that that kind of so-called freedom leads only to death. Like a leaf, they're swept up into a pile of debris and burned. Now, Christians are different. Christians, of course, understand that life, its physical source, its spiritual source, that life comes from God. Life comes from God. It comes from through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, I think that many Christians are confused about the lesson of the leaf as well. They're tempted, I think, to live disconnectedly from God. To live disconnected from God and disconnected from Christ much of the time. they're tempted to be what we might call rechargeable Christians. They think that their laptops, that their smartphones, that can be charged once and then run for days or weeks without even connecting to their power source at all. What Jesus points out for us here in John 15 is there's no such thing as a rechargeable Christian. As believers, we are inextricably linked to, we are absolutely required to have constant, continual contact with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We always need to be intimately connected to Christ, our power source. In Christianity, batteries are not included. And you can't buy them at the shops either. Batteries are not included because you always need to be plugged into Christ. Verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When I see a lot of Christians trying to live what I might call rechargeable lives, I see Christians trying to wander and stray infrequently connected to Christ, once in a while, yes, but only infrequently connected to Christ, I can conclude only that there's a whole lot of nothing going on in their lives. There's a whole lot of nothing being accomplished spiritually in their lives. Because that's what Jesus said Christians can do apart from Him. Nothing. And so if you're trying to be a rechargeable Christian, just plugging into the wall socket once in a while, what you're accomplishing is nothing. In other words, this text here in John 15 is about a living, breathing, organic, consistent, constant dependence on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just for salvation, but for all of the Christian life. This is a text about the power behind the Christian life and Christian ministry. The power of the Christian life. But more than that, as you let your eyes trail down the page in John 15, you find that based on the repeated words and ideas in this passage, you find that Jesus' teaching in this section is also about the purpose of the Christian life. See if you can pick it out as I read some of the key verses to you. Verse 2. What is the purpose? Every branch in me, there's the power, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then if you jump down to verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. It's not hard to pick out, is it? Jesus Christ provides the power for the Christian life and Christian ministry, and he does so for a purpose. He does so for the purpose of making his people, true believers in him, bear fruit. And they're to bear that fruit to the glory of God the Father. And this, of course, has special meaning to the 11 men whom Jesus is speaking to here in the upper room. Sometimes we just immediately launch into its application to ourselves. But let's take it back there for a moment. These men will be his apostles. How could they evangelize the world? How can they build the church? How can they teach the truth and defend the truth? How can they do that without Jesus' personal, visible presence and leadership that they have been experiencing and benefiting from the last 3 years? How can they do that? How can they do it without his empowerment? Well, the answer is they're still going to get his empowerment, and it's going to be by them maintaining an invisible but very real, vital, living, continual connection with and dependence on their Lord. It was Napoleon who famously said, an army marches on its stomach. Every teenager can relate to that. An army marches on its stomach. What he meant was that if an army gets too far away from its logistical base, too far away from its food supply, it will starve to death. It will eat its way to defeat by running out of food. Many a battle has been lost as much by a lack of food as it has been lost by bayonets and bullets. Well, as Christians who are in a spiritual battle, Jesus teaches us here that we too cannot stray from our supply base. We need constant resupply. We need constant, steady spiritual nourishment. Christians can't disconnect from the wall socket. We cannot wander around trying to exist and run on our non-existent batteries. If we're going to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, we need to stay plugged into Jesus Christ. Vital, living, real relationship with Christ. There are no rechargeable Christians. We live for God's glory and we bear fruit for Christ's kingdom when, in daily life, we stay in close contact to the supply base, our Lord and Savior. When we stray off and do our own thing, try to just come back once in a while, doesn't go well. Apart from me, says Jesus, you can accomplish nothing. Don't be busy doing a lot of nothing, I guess is the point of this sermon. Don't be busy doing a lot of nothing in your Christian life because you're disconnected from Christ much of the time. So, let's take this text and learn this lesson about the power and the purpose of the Christian life. Power and the purpose. Vital relationship with Jesus Christ is the power. Fruit bearing is the purpose. And to teach the disciples those two lessons, Jesus gave them this parable of the vine and the branches. And so let's start in verses 1 and 2 this morning. We won't get all the way through these 11 verses. But let's start in verses 1 and 2 this morning. We'll call it the parable. The parable. This really sums up Jesus' seventh promise to these men as he leaves them behind to do his work. And that promise is, I will give you life and strength. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it might bear more fruits. Now, as we look at the parable in the first two verses, you can see immediately that there are three characters introduced by Jesus in the parable. Three characters. The first is the Father. He's the farmer. He's the vine dresser. He's the owner of the vineyard. He is the tender of the vineyard. That's the Father. Jesus presents himself here as the vine. He's the main part of the grape plant, the thick, ropey stem, trunk, roots of the grapevine. That's Jesus, the vine. And then thirdly, the third character is his followers. His followers are the branches, the tendrils, the shoots, the slender, green, young outer branches which the grape clusters actually grow on and cling to. Those are the characters. Now, as you would expect, the imagery that Jesus employs here is borrowed from the Old Testament. No great surprise there. Many Old Testament passages, such as Isaiah 5, Psalm 80, Ezekiel 19, many passages use this farmer and grapevine imagery to describe the relationship between God and his nation Israel. Many passages in the Old Testament do that. Now, it's interesting to me as I went back and looked at those Old Testament passages to see that those passages emphasize a series of things, such as the ownership rights of God over the vine and the vineyard. God owns Israel. Those passages also emphasize the protective care of God over Israel. He builds a wall around the vineyard to protect them. Those passages emphasize the idea of divine pruning, fertilizing for the purpose of greater fruit production. Sadly, those passages also had to emphasize God's judgment. God's judgment on Israel for being a fruitless vine. A vine that was spiritually barren, spiritually destitute, no fruit. Now, all of those components that I've just mentioned are found here in John 15 as well. All those components from the Old Testament, ownership, protection, pruning, removal of fruitless branches, all of those are found here as well. However, in his parable here in John 15, Jesus adds two new distinctive features to that ubiquitous Old Testament vine-growing analogy. Two new features, they kind of join together. That's union and life source. See, in the Old Testament passages, God was always the farmer, the vine dresser. He was never the vine itself. You don't find that. You don't see that. God cares for the vine of Israel, but he is never the vine itself. Here in John 15, Jesus, the Son of God, God of very God, to give life to the lifeless, to give life to the fruitless branches, what he does is he unites himself to the branches. That's never happened before. He becomes the vine. God becomes the vine, the source of the spiritual life and spiritual fruitfulness of his people. This is a dramatic dissimilarity from all those Old Testament passages. In the Old Testament, in spite of God's protective, pruning care over Israel, Israel perpetually failed to produce the fruit that she was to produce. The worship and the obedience to God that God desired, Israel perpetually failed. Israel's grapes were always bitter. They were always withered. They were always rancid. Therefore, in the new covenant, in Christ, God makes a dramatic change. He will no longer be merely the vine dresser. He will, in fact, become the true vine. Not just to care for the branches, though that will still continue, but here now there is a unique emphasis, an intimate, life-giving union with the branches. It's the incarnation, to give it a word. It's the incarnation. God the Son becomes human flesh. God the Son becomes man, sinless man. God the Son becomes the vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine. God has never said that before. But here, God the Son says, I am the true vine. My Father, well, he continues as the vine dresser. Now God will not merely cultivate, but he will personally supply the spiritual life, the vitality and the energy that the nation of Israel could never provide and could never sustain. When the vine dresser becomes the vine, the core, the central part of the plant, now fruit can assuredly be produced. So that nuance, the incarnation, if we can call the incarnation a nuance, that immensely important new feature distinguishes Jesus' parable of the vine and the branches from all those Old Testament uses of this figure of speech. What it means, in short, is that successful, sustained fruit-bearing is now possible for God's people. I mean, there were believers in the Old Testament who did have successful, sustained fruit bearing. But here now, as a people, the church, the covenant community, now is going to be sustaining fruit bearing. It is possible now, not because God is now only caring for the vine branches. He has become the vine, the source of life and strength. That's basically Jesus' promise to these men as he's sending them out into the world. I will be your source of life and strength. Human failure inevitably requires divine intervention, doesn't it? Requires it in salvation, requires it in sanctification. It's just required everywhere. Human failure requires divine intervention, and that's what Jesus promises here. With Jesus providing the spiritual juice, the spiritual sap, the spiritual life, the branches can now be something more than a collection of dry sticks. And so that first line in verse 1, I am the true vine. The incarnation, that first line is the key to our fruit bearing as Christians. God has never before been the vine, and now in Jesus, the Son of God, he indeed is. for these men here in John 15, and for us as believers, that's going to make all the difference. Living union with Jesus Christ makes all the difference. So, having considered the first two characters of the parable, we've got God, the vine dresser. He's over everything. He's the owner, the tender, right, of the vineyard. And Jesus, the vine, in that new and unique role in the incarnation. Well, we also need to consider the third character, and that is the branches. Now we get to us, the branches. And verse 2 describes two different kinds of branches. You have the vine, Jesus, in verse 1, the Father, the vine dresser. And now, two different kind of branches. I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Two different branches, right? Jesus is the main part of the plant. That continues. He's the stem, the trunk, the root, the life source. He's the main part. But projecting off that main stem, projecting off that main trunk, are two kinds of subordinate branches. Some of those branches are dry twigs. They appear to be in Christ. They appear to be connected. They are connected by name, but they are sapless. They are brittle. They are lifeless. They produce no grape clusters. The other set of branches, the different kind, there's one kind there, the lifeless. The other set of branches is green. It's fresh. These branches are eagerly growing. They're reaching their fingers out to the sun. They're succulent. They're full of sap. They're resplendent with life. And to them cling, or will cling, clusters of grapes. The fruitless, sterile branches waste the strength of the vine, don't they? They block the sunshine that's trying to come to the good branches. Those dead branches are useless to the goal of fruit bearing. And therefore, Jesus says, that God, the vine dresser, strips those ineffectual and useless branches off the plant. He strips them, removes them. They're dead weight, impotent, a distraction, a drain on the goal of fruit producing. The vital green branch is different, of course. They're very different. They have life. They're connected and have life flowing to them from the vine. And if correctly tended, those branches will produce fruit, indeed much fruit. And therefore, God carefully prunes those branches for maximum production. He carefully trims them. He carefully cuts them back so they will produce the maximum amount of fruit. Now, they need tending, those branches. If they're left to themselves in their vigor and enthusiasm, those branches will grow willy-nilly. Unless they are carefully trimmed, they'll waste their strength and they'll waste their energy sending out meaningless runners all along the trellis. And if they're carefully trimmed, they will spend their life energy on profitless, fruitless pursuits. More leaves, more runners, no grapes. And so they need to be carefully trimmed. Now, if grapes are unfamiliar to us, perhaps roses would communicate the same truth. A rose bush that is allowed just to grow and grow and put all of its vigor into pushing branches up into the sky will, in fact, bear few buds. But a carefully trimmed rose bush will produce flower after flower after flower. And the painful process of pruning, if you were the rose bush, it would be painful, I think. The painful process of pruning, a judicious limitation of the growth, a judicious direction by the tender of the roses, what it does is it produces greater fruit. Whether you're working a rose garden or a vineyard, that pruning, that limitation, that direction by the tender of the plant produces more flowers, more clusters. In other words, what verses 1 and 2 then in this parable that Jesus shares with us puts before us a series of spiritual truths in parable form. Christian life and ministry require divine supervision. Require divine supervision. God is the vine dresser. We need someone looking after us so we just don't grow randomly. We require divine supervision and divine tending. Another spiritual truth is that there has to be a divine life source for the branches to produce fruit, Jesus Christ. We have to be connected to that life source. Another spiritual truth of the parable is there has to be a removal of the dead wood. There has to be removal of the dead wood, and there also then, for the good and living branches, there needs to be a painful but very productive pruning, cutting back process designed to increase the fruit-bearing capacity of the living branches. That, in essence, is the parable of the vine and the branches in verses 1 and 2. The characters, Father, Son, and us, the branches, and then the principles it's trying to teach in summary form. Divine supervision, connection to divine life source, removal of dead wood, and pruning for greater production. Now, in verses 3 through 6, what Jesus does is he starts to explain the parable. He starts to explain the parable and apply the parable a little more specifically. He's given us the vine and the branches imagery. Now he wants to explain. Parables always need explanation so we don't get sidetracked, so we don't overinterpret some of the details and miss out on the main point. So Jesus starts to give us explanation. And so we'll call verses 3 to 6 the application of the parable. Jesus is going to apply. He's going to take it and start to bring it down into our realm, the realm of these men and our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, applying the parable, Jesus is going to focus on three of those spiritual truths, spiritual lessons that I've just mentioned, that were summarized in the earlier verses. He's going to focus on three of those lessons: pruning, life source, and removal. Of course, God the Father is still overseeing everything. That hasn't changed. But Jesus is going to focus on the pruning, the life source, and the removal of the dead wood lessons that he wants to teach from this parable. It starts with the pruning in verse 3. Application of the parable, verse 3. You are already cleaned, which was a Greek word that was also used of the pruning process. So you translate it, you are already pruned. You are already clean. You've already been pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus speaks to the 11 men sitting in front of him. Judas has been dismissed out into the night. He speaks to the 11 men in front of him as living, green, fruitful branches. He looks at them and says, no dead woods here in you 11. You are living, fruitful branches. You are not dead. You are not sterile. They are, in fact, they will be fruit bearers. They've already been pruned, according to Jesus here. They've already been trimmed. They've already been cleaned. The process will continue, but that process has already started with these men. As branches, Jesus looks at them and says, as branches, you have not been allowed to grow randomly and haphazardly. They have, in the past 3 years, as they have walked with Jesus, as they have heard Jesus teach, as they have served beside Jesus, Jesus has been busy limiting them and directing them. He has been busy clipping them back, pruning them. Sometimes he had to clip Peter's tongue. At other times he had to clip James and John's enthusiasm when they wanted to call down fire to blow up a Samaritan village. These guys needed some trimming. Jesus says, I have been doing that with you. You are living branches. I have been pruning you back for maximum fruit bearing in the future. As living branches, these 11 men are in contrast to Judas Iscariot. Judas is the dead branch. He's the dead wood. He's the dry branch. Already at the end of chapter 13, turn over to chapter 13, Judas has been stripped or removed from the vine, sent out into the night on Satan's errands. It's not accidental, it's intentional. He has been removed from the vine. That this is what Jesus means is clear by his use of the word clean here in chapter 15 and then earlier back in chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus uses the word clean here, different context, same word. It's the context of the feet washing. Jesus says, he who has bathed, you know, Peter didn't want to initially be washed, and then he says, wash my whole body. Right? Peter, Jesus says to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. You, all of you, the men here, all of you, Judas is still in the room, you are clean, but not all of you. And there's one who has not taken a bath, spiritually speaking. Verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Well, over in 15:3, Jesus uses that same word, different context, different figure of speech now, no longer cleaning with water, but the cleaning of branches. And he says, you are clean, you the men here. Judas is gone. He's been dismissed. The dead wood, the fruitless wood has been stripped away. It is being taken for burning, to be honest, as 15:6 says. But Judas has been stripped away. The remaining 11 disciples, however, they are the faithful ones. They are the faithful disciples. They are the true disciples. They are the ones who remain in Jesus. They are the ones who will follow his teaching and thus prove to be his disciples. They will serve him all of their lives. They will show that they are his disciples. They are the faithful, the good branches. They're in need of trimming. There's no doubt of that. But they are ready to bear fruits. Jesus is ready to send them out into the world for fruit bearing. What is it that has made them ready? In contrast to Judas, what is it that has made them ready to bear fruit? Well, certainly salvation would be one thing, but Jesus focuses on assuming their salvation, focuses on something else here in verse 3. He says, 15:3, you are already clean. You have been pruned. You have been trimmed because of the word which I have spoken to you. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. God prunes. God cleans. God prepares his people for productive fruit bearing. How does he do that? Through his word. Through his words. Now, we could step back from verse 3 for a moment, and I think we would all agree that as believers, God also uses not just his word, but he also uses trials in our lives. Jesus will not emphasize that here, but I just want to acknowledge the truthfulness of that. God uses trials to judiciously limit us and direct us, to make us pursue mature fruit bearing rather than immature exhaustion of our energies and time and effort. As branches, we would grow willy-nilly, wouldn't we? We'd just grow up into the sky, any old direction, all over the place, helter-skelter. God uses trials. Through trials, he trims. He directs. He refocuses us on useful growth, not on meaningless, directionless efforts. Trials do that work in us. We need to acknowledge that. James 1 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why is that? I don't normally rejoice when I'm going through suffering. It's not what my flesh would like to do. Why do I consider it joy? Well, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And James continues and says, and you let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, God uses trials. God uses trials to prune us, to shear us off when we're going the wrong direction, to limit us and direct us for mature fruit bearing. Jesus doesn't go there in this text. I just want to point that out for you. He emphasizes something else. Again, look at verse 3. He emphasizes here that the pruning hook of God is the Word of God. You are already clean, says Jesus, already pruned because of the Word which I have spoken to you. In John 17, Jesus clearly holds up the Word of God as the divine pruning shears. Look at a few key verses. In John 17, he's praying to his Father, and Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your words. Verse 8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. Verse 14, I have given them your words. Verse 17 clinches it. Sanctify them, set them apart for holy living. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. pruning hook in the hand of God the Father that limits and directs us is the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, he said that the Word of God is profitable. At the end of the verse, he said, the Word of God is profitable, but is sharpened by God, especially for the purpose of reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. God's Word read, God's Word preached, is intended by God to trim. It trims our excesses. It reproves our flesh. It focuses our efforts. It stimulates the grape clusters of righteous living. God's Word is profitable to produce righteous living. It's profitable to produce good doctrine. That same verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, says the Word of God is profitable for teaching or for doctrine. The Word of God trims away our self-created idolatrous ideas about God. It cuts away our wrong views of salvation. It protects us from false teaching. It guides the tendrils or growth of our mind along the straight trellis of right doctrine. The Word of God, without excluding trials, the Word of God is the primary pruning hook in the hands of God, the vine dresser. You're already pruned, said Jesus, already clean, because of the Word which I have spoken to you. So these men are branches. They're branches. They're being prepared for fruit bearing. They have been prepared by Jesus Christ in the 3 years that they have been with him. And Jesus says it is the pruning effect of the Word of God that is preparing you now to go out into the world to do all I have called you to be as my apostles. Now, I had to step back and ask myself as I was studying these verses, well, we're talking about bearing fruit here. It's all over the passage. But what fruit does Jesus have in mind? What does he mean when he talks about fruit bearing? What fruit is the vine grower trying to produce? Christ trims us with his Word. What is he trying to produce in us? Well, it's not developed here in the passage, but I think we would have to divide the fruit that Jesus wants to produce into two categories. The first category you might call character fruit. And the second category you could call ministry fruit. Who you are, character fruit, and what you do, ministry fruit. Who you are and what you do. Well, to discover the character fruit that God wants to produce in you as he prunes you, I don't think we need to look any further than the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 talks about the deeds of the flesh, the things that we would want cut out. Immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, wild partying. All of that is the fruit of the flesh and is to be excluded. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the indwelling Spirit of God produces in his people, is love, joy, peace, character fruit, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so as God is busy trimming the branches of the vine, you and I, as God is busy trimming us, what does he want to produce? What does Jesus want to produce in us? Well, he wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love for God and love for others. He wants you to bear rich clusters of godly joy. He wants you to be full of the juice of peace and Christian calmness. You put yourself, or you get put in the vice of a trial as a Christian, and when the grape pops, what comes out? The juice of peace and calmness. He wants you to be loaded down with manifold bunches of patience, kindness, and goodness, even when you're driving on the freeway. He wants everything in your life to taste of faithfulness, a Christ-like steadiness that is just this predictable Christian character. Jesus prunes you with painful trials to produce gentleness. Success rarely produces gentleness. Trials, they do. And all that fruit, of course, is sustained by the Spirit-produced self-discipline or self-control that comes at the end of the list. See, I can say this to you. Whatever sermon you hear, Word of God, John 15:3, whatever sermon you hear and whatever trial you face, I can tell you with assurance that what God is trying to do in you is produce character fruit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what He's trying to do is trim you back, prune you, so that you will bear character fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline is for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. We know the pain of trials. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what God's doing through His Word and through trials as He prunes us to produce character fruit. Well, but that's not all that God's doing. He's trying to produce character fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But I think on the other side of the vine, God's also trying to produce what might be called ministry fruit. Who you are and then what you do as a Christian. And to reconnect to the context of John 15 for a moment, it was ministry fruit that these 11 disciples are especially concerned about. In 14:12, Jesus had promised them that the fruit of their preaching would be greater than the fruit of His own earthly preaching. Now, that's what they want as Jesus goes away. As the representatives of Jesus Christ, they desperately want ministry fruit to be growing on their branches. So Jesus tells them, I've been trimming you, I've been clipping you, I've been pruning you for 3 years for exactly that purpose. 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. Judas, living example. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it'll bear even more. And that's what Jesus was doing with these men. It's what He's doing with us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Whether your realm of ministry is your family, whether it's your workplace or work here in the church, or most likely all three in some form or another, wherever your ministry is, Christ's goal of every sermon you hear and every trial you encounter is to bear sweet clusters of the Holy Spirit's character fruit, and also to bear sweet clusters of the evangelism and the edifying, the strengthening, the serving of the saints that comprises ministry fruit. That's what Christ's pruning is trying to accomplish in you. Now, up to this point, under the application of the parable, we've seen the pruning and the fruit that Christ intends to produce by that pruning. Spiritual lesson of the parable, the first one is the pruning idea. The cutting us back, trimming us so that we will grow in the right way, producing character and ministry fruit. And you've seen it in your life, haven't you? If you're a believer, you've seen God trim you and cut you with His Word and with trials so that you produce fruit that you would never have produced if you just kept growing out, and using your strength and energy for other fruitless pursuits. So there's a pruning lesson. A second lesson, though, in the application of the parable is what we call life source. The strength and the power. Strength and the power, the life source. A few minutes earlier in chapter 14, Jesus had introduced this idea to the disciples. I pointed it out to you when we went through that verse and said He would get to it in detail in chapter 15, and now He's there. John 14:19, Jesus said, after a little while, the world will no longer see Me. But you will see Me because I live, you will live also. And there it is, just categorically stated. Without Jesus, we have no life. There's an absolute dependence on Him for physical life, an absolute dependence on Him for spiritual life, because our life is in His life. Our life is connected to, our life is drawn from Jesus Christ's life. According to John 5:26, Jesus, just like the Father, has life in Himself. He is eternally existing God. As the uncreated creator and as the unsustained sustainer, Jesus is the source of these men's Christian, physical, and spiritual life. He's the source of these men's life. He's the source of ours as well. And that's what Jesus focuses on now in verses 4 and 5. Verse 3 was about pruning. Verses 4 and 5 are about that life source and power idea, that union with Christ. Verse 4, abide in Me, remain, that word stay in me, pitch your tent in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, lest you forgot. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Abiding leads to fruit. Why? Apart from me, you can do nothing. In chapter 14, Jesus said that the key to their ministry success would be the divine empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, here he comes at that same essential divine empowerment from another direction. Now it's through his own, Jesus' empowerment of them. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you are livingly, vitally connected to me. Empowerment comes from the trunk of the tree. Some of the largest living things on earth are the great sequoia trees of California. I've had the privilege of seeing them. It's an awesome experience. It's unforgettable. They're like living skyscrapers. You've never imagined that a tree could be so big. Imagine the biggest tree you can imagine and then multiply it times 10 and you still haven't got there. Right? These trees are unbelievable. The largest branches on those trees are themselves, just the branches, 2 meters in diameter. That's bigger than most trees themselves are. But as massive as those sequoia branches are, if you sever one of them from the trunk of the tree, they wither and die. They're done. You see, it's axiomatic that the branch draws its life and its sustenance from the main trunk. Illustration, a little closer to home. If you risk your life out there in your garden and you reach into one of the tangled, thorny messes that is a bougainvillea plant, right, one of those bushes, right, you need like chain mail from the Middle Ages to trim those things. If you risk your life and you reach in there and you cut one of the branches, if you step back and look at the top of the bush, you won't immediately be able to tell which branch it is that you've cut. But there's nothing more sure than that after a couple of days, you'll be able to tell. Nothing more sure. And the massive green there at the top and red or purple or yellow, whatever color yours is, there at the top of the bush, one branch will start to turn dead, dry, brown. It'll wither. Severed from its life source, it withers and dies. It can't survive. It can't survive in a disconnected state. If it's unplugged, there's no life. It doesn't have life in itself. Branches don't. What branches do is they draw life, they draw sustenance, they draw energy and strength from the trunk and the roots, and Jesus is the trunk and the roots. That reality about plants illustrates something about people. Verse 4 again, abide in me and I in you. Remain in me. Pitch your tent in me. I told you how I like to translate that somewhat abstract word, abide. It's not a word we use very often anymore. I like to translate it this way, stick like Velcro. Stick like Velcro. Stick like Velcro to me, says Jesus, and I will stick like Velcro to you. He who sticks like Velcro to me bears much fruit. In fact, if you don't stick like Velcro to me, says Jesus, you won't bear any fruit at all. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who sticks like Velcro to me and I to him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 0.00. See, my friends, if you're trying to be a rechargeable Christian, if you're trying to be a rechargeable Christian who plugs into Christ once in a while, but then runs off during the week trying to run on your batteries, Jesus says what you're accomplishing for him is a whole lot of nothing. A whole lot of nothing. You aren't bearing grapes. You're not even bearing raisins. You're bearing no legitimate fruit at all. Christian character and Christian ministry effectiveness is tied up in, it is wrapped up in, it comes from your vital, living, constant, consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. A constant relationship with and dependence on a stick-like Velcro relationship to Christ. See, if you don't have that real, daily, growing, stick-like Velcro relationship to Christ, you're just not going to have any fruit. Anything you do produce will be illegitimate fruit. Burned up. The beam of seat. Wood, hay, and stubble. See, I can get busy in my daily, weekly routine of ministry. I can do this. I get busy in ministry and run on my own strength and my own gifts and my own eloquence and whatever abilities God has given me. I can do that. Studying, teaching, shepherding, counseling, a little bit of admin. I can get caught up in all of that, acting like, well, those spiritual gifts that Christ gave me can somehow operate apart from Him. Can somehow operate apart from His constant living empowerment. It's a myth. It's a lie. Without Him, I can do nothing. You might be busy trying to be a better person. You know, without Christ's saving, transforming work, without faith in Him, what He's done on the cross, dying, bearing our sins for forgiveness, without that kind of spiritual new life, without a stick-like Velcro relationship to Christ, you can't do anything. Forget it. You might be a believer who's trying to evangelize your coworkers, but if you're not abiding in, remaining in, intimately and organically connected with Jesus in a living, loving relationship with Him, well, in your evangelistic efforts, you're going to accomplish exactly what you can do by yourself. Nothing. If you're a mother trying to raise children in the ways of Christ, if you're a young man trying to learn the self-discipline of mature manhood, if you're teaching a Sunday school class or serving here in the church, you're trying to be a godly husband, some kind of good and godly worker in the workplace, without Him, you can do nothing. The vine and the branches parable is about abiding in, depending on. It's about this living, breathing, invisible, but gloriously real relationship with the God-man, Jesus Christ, your Savior. Your Lord. Stop pretending that you have batteries. Stop it. There aren't even extension cords in the Christian life. You've got to stay plugged into the power source. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stay plugged into Him. All the time. Don't be a leaf that foolishly tries to seek freedom. That's actually spiritual powerlessness and death. If you want character fruit, if you want ministry fruit, and I know you do because you wouldn't be in this church if you didn't. If you want character fruit and ministry fruit, then you need to keep that relationship with your Lord on a personal, intimate level, real, living, topped up, front and center every day. In order to stick like Velcro to Christ, you need to stick like Velcro to Christ's Word. There's no abiding in Him without a daily living in, loving, and reading and obeying of this book. You have to stick like Velcro to Christ. To do that, you're going to have to worshipfully, thankfully, and desperately stick to Him in prayer. Stick like Velcro to Christ, you need to stick like Velcro to His people. You need to be around His people. How can you abide with Christ and not be with the people of Christ? It's bizarre. Could even think that way. See, if your life, spiritually speaking, looks like twigs and stems that are left when your kids polish off the bunch of grapes that you bought home from the greengrocer, if your spiritual life looks like the stems that come out of that after they eat all the grapes, I can tell you why. Because you're not sticking like Velcro to your Savior. Stick to His Word, stick to prayer, stick to His people, stick to Christ. You need to fall in love with Jesus again. If you're all stems and leaves, twigs. Leaves don't do better when they jump off the oak tree. In the same way, branches that bear fruit are those that are connected to Christ. Parable of the branches, the vine and the branches, is about the purpose of the Christian life, fruit bearing and the pruning process that produces it. It's a parable about the power of the Christian life, a living, loving, vital connection to your Lord and Savior. It's also a parable about removal of the dead wood. That comes in verse 6. We'll deal with that next time. Let's pray together. Lord, we're challenged this morning. It's a joyful challenge, not so much a rebuke as a joyful encouragement, because what do Christians want more than to be connected to their Savior? Well, part of this answer is, well, what I want more is what my flesh wants. I want the things of the world. I want the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And Lord, help us set those things aside. Trim those things off. Cut that away. Prune us back so we don't go willy-nilly through life, spending our energy on useless, fruitless things. Trim us back so that we would bear fruit for You. Keep us stuck to You like Velcro, loving You, loving Your Word, loving prayer, loving Your people. Keep us connected to You, our Lord and Savior. You are our life. Our life is in You. It's found in You. Renew in us a love for You today, a dependence on You that is real, vital, and living. And send us out into the world to bear the fruit that testifies we are Yours. Do this work in us, Lord. Revive our love for You, we pray in Jesus' name.